We're in the book of Daniel, and we're going to take a look at chapter 9. Well, part of it. We won't get through the whole thing. I'm too slow. In chapter 7 and 8, these chapters, Daniel had a vision, well, a dream, and then a vision. And he saw history before history happened. Remember, we've talked about that in chapter 7 and 8. We looked at history before it happened. Now, you and I look back at history to make sure it's good, and it's good and solid. So Daniel wrote it down, and we have it today. You know, at the end of the chapter 8, Daniel, verse 27 of chapter 8, said, I fainted. He got physically sick by the things that he saw, the Lord showed him. He got physically sick. He said, I was weak. I couldn't work for days. I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up. And I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. And that, here, let me tell you what he means. I went back to work, you know, after my physical body was doing better. But I continued to think about those things. The ram, the he-goat, the little horn, and all the things that took place. I thought about the bear that I saw and that beast that I couldn't even tell you what kind of animal it was. I just described it to you. And he said, I thought about these things and I thought about them and nobody quite understood them. And you know what Daniel's prayer was? Lord, I know I'm supposed to understand this, but I'm not getting it. It doesn't make sense. This is really difficult for me to grasp. Show me, Lord. Help me. Well, look at chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. In the first year of the reign of Darius would have been about 538 BC. Daniel would have been in captivity about right around 66 years now. And remember, he was taken into captivity around the age of 15, 17, somewhere in there. Now, for 66 years, he's been in captivity serving whoever the king was on the throne. Many kings have come and gone. He's been there a long time. After these visions, he's praying, Lord, this is just, I'm not getting it. I'm a little slow. Help me to understand what's going on. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books. Books. What do you think those books were? Encyclopedia Britannica, 538 BC version. What do you think those books were? If you really don't know, read the rest of the verse. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. He's reading in the books. What books? The books that have been written down. We call it the Bible. 66 books. At this time, there weren't 66 books, but he had quite a bit of the Old Testament all the way up through Ezekiel. And he says, I was reading through God's word, and I read, when I got to Jeremiah, I read something that told me, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. 70 years. Now, Daniel has read God's word many times over the last 80 some odd years of his life. He's an elderly gentleman now. He's been reading the Bible a long time, at least the Bible that he has. Now, have you ever done it? You're reading your Bible, and maybe you open it up and you're reading through the book of Galatians. And you read something, even though you know you've read this Galatians before many times, you read something, and it's almost like you've never seen that before. Have you ever done that? Dude, this, when you mean you? Have you? Have you ever read your Bible? Again, not as many shakes there. And you're reading it and you say, I don't think I've ever noticed this before. Hey, he read through Jeremiah, not the first time, but as he's reading through God's word, it strikes him. I've been praying, Lord, how long? How long? And here's the answer right in front of him in the book of Jeremiah. Have you prayed? Lord, show me your will, or show me what direction to take. Or Lord, what about? And then you're reading through your Bible one day, and he answers you right there in the Bible. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, it's a kick. Oh, you got to get there from here. It's a thrill when you go, oh, there it is, right there. It's there. It's been there the whole time, but I've never seen it like this before. I was reading the Bible, Daniel says, studying through God's word. When I came to Jeremiah the prophet, there it was. I've been saying, Lord, how long? I mean, we've been here. I've been here for 66 years, and I'm up in my 80s, and I know that it's got to be coming to an end. And sure enough, there in Jeremiah, he says 70 years. That means we're really close, aren't we, Lord? We're really close. 70 years. There it was. I've been asking the Lord how long? And there it was in God's word all along. Are you reading your Bibles? You'll probably get tired of hearing me saying that when I die, somebody at my funeral will say, thank you, Lord. I told my wife, I said, when I die, I don't want a viewing. Because I don't want people walking by going, he looks better now than he ever had. I always think that's so tacky. Read your Bible. Are you reading your Bible? Daniel was. And he got an answer that so thrilled his heart that he could hardly sit still. 70 years. The word of the Lord, he says. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That means Jerusalem is about ready to be rebuilt. Lord, oh Lord, what a great thing. Where's that at? Jeremiah 25. I can tell you where Daniel was reading. Because we've read through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25. Listen to verses 11 and 12. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And this whole land shall be desolate. And an abomination. Or shall be a desolation. And an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the Lord. Or the king of Babylon 70 years. Underline 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished or finished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and make it a perpetual desolation. And Daniel's going, all right, and the king of Babylon has been destroyed, and now Darius, the first year of his reign, now the Medes are running it. Oh, Lord, we got to be close. What a thrill. Daniel was spending time in God's word. Reading through his Bible. Did you hear that? Meditating on God's word. Thinking about what he's reading. Asking for the strength to live God's word. Daniel is a great example to me. Daniel the prophet is a great example to you. To us. You know, we're told to do the same thing as Christians. 2 Timothy Chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study what? Mathematics. No, wait. Finish the verse. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study the word of truth so that you're able to use it, to handle it right. So you're able to divide it, to understand it. Do you see we're supposed to be Bible students? We had people leave the church and I asked them why. You know, you gotta, for inquiring minds like mine, well, why? And they say, well, because we're tired of going to Bible school. I said, well, thank you. I think. They felt like they were going to Bible school. And that's a bad thing for them. But it's not bad for me. This is how I have to do it. Verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept for tiny minds like mine. Here a little, Bible says. Here a little, there a little. That's how God will teach you. In Isaiah, God will, you know, read through Isaiah, you'll find it. You'll see God will say to his people, I'm going to teach you little at a time. Because you can't take it all. So a precept upon precept, he says, here a little, there a little. Then he goes on and says, now if you don't like that, and you rebel, I'll have your enemies take you captive And there, in captivity, this is how I'll teach you. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So in other words, like it or don't, Bob, that's how I'm going to work in your life. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved to who? Well, to everybody else. Isn't that what the Bible says? Let them know what scriptures you can quote. Show them how godly you are. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says, study to show yourself approved to God. Notice how we can never get anything past Him anyway. Study His word that you might be approved in His sight. A workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word, the word of truth. It's embarrassing to me, maybe to you too, when someone is struggling and they say, "Whoa, help me." And you are embarrassed because you think, "I don't know. I don't know what the Bible says about that. Oh, I want to help you, and now I can't remember what it is. It says somewhere something about a chicken." But we're called to know. We need to know. We need to be able to give an answer to every man that asks. Our problem is we give answers to people who don't want to know. And the ones that ask, "I can't remember that one." Daniel was studying God's word. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture, and how much is all? All means all, that's all means, right? All scripture, so that just means the New Testament. What does it mean? You guys don't need me, see? It means all. All scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God. To inspire is to breathe in. To expire is to breathe out. All scripture is inspired, God-breathed, and is profitable, usable, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Anything you need, God's word is profitable. We'll work for that. If you need some correction in your life, you say, "I'm not sure I'm going in the right direction," then get into God's word. Because all scripture is inspired. It's God-breathed. And it is good for correction. For doctrine. You know, proper doctrine causes you to act properly. False doctrine causes you to act a way that is not good, not solid, not true. It's false. So if you're believing false doctrine, you're walking in a way that is usually against God's word, against His will. So you'll want to know what good, solid, correct doctrine is. How are you going to find it? You're going to find it in Scripture, God's word. So it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? So that the man or the person of God, the child of God, may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, already in the first two verses of chapter 9, I've gotten an amazing lesson for my own life. Something I can apply to my own heart and life daily now. God's word. Read God's word. Do you read God's word? I have books in my office that are about His word. And so I have to watch it because it's interesting to read about God's word. You know, how you got it and some of the original languages and the manuscripts and how they got burned and how they, you know, and then you can count the number of letters and you can come with the population of Tokyo. And that's interesting. And I'm always amazed at the distance in centimeters from Oklahoma City to the moon. But I need to read God's word itself. What does it say? What does it really say about divorce? What does it really say? I know you've read books on it. I know you've heard people's opinions. I know you've gotten all these things that people tell you. But what does God actually say, and where? Does Matthew 19 really talk about it? Does 1 Corinthians 7 really talk about it? You need to check. You need to know. It's important to know. Listen to what God's word says about God's word. Good source to find out what God thinks about the Bible. Everybody else puts it down. Let's see what God says about it. Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. You know that. Probably you knew that, right? The longest psalm. And right in the middle of Psalm 19, or not in the middle, but in Psalm 19 is the very middle of the entire Bible. The very center of the entire Bible. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. What is Psalm 119 about? God's Word. The longest chapter in God's Word is about God's Word. Now, do the math. You can figure that out. God's Word is important to God. He said it. He expects me to believe it and listen. So listen to Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal or how shall a young person cleanse his way? How can I do what's right and know what's right and go the right way? How, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. To take heed doesn't mean just to know it, but to take heed means to act it, live it, do it. How can I go in the right way? In all the ways, all the paths that are set before me, how can I know and make sure my life is right on with the Lord? By taking heed to God's word. If you are young, and you don't want to make all the mistakes I did, or your mother did, or your dad did, or those who you consider old and fools. Not your parents, obviously, but all those other old people. If you want to do it right the first time, God's Word. Look at Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. How long is God's word settled in heaven? How long? Forever God's word is settled in heaven. Well, if that's true, and I believe it is, I better find out what's been settled. Wouldn't you think you'd want to do that? Let's just read through it. Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Let's see what is settled there already. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. That means I may not know His will. I may not know what direction to go. But if I will remain in God's word, His word is a lamp unto my feet. So at least, even if I don't know out there, I'll at least know where it's safe to step right here. I can put my foot there knowing I'm on solid ground with the Lord. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light for my path. I can't see far down there, but I can see, all right, Lord, we're going this way. This is your way. This is according to your will and your word. His word will show me that. Look at Psalm 119, verse 160, 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. How long is God's word going to be true? Always. And it's been true from the beginning. We're talking about the beginning of time. Remember, not eternity. There is no beginning in eternity. There is no end. God had no beginning. He has no end. All of our lives are built on a timeline. You went to school, didn't you? They make you draw timelines just to prove to you there's a God. You say, you start here, there you graduate, there you come out of prison. Or whatever. Hopefully. And so you start marking things. Here's when this happened. Here's when that I was born. Yeah, you know, had this, had that. And you got your timeline going on. Well, we try to work that with God. There is no timeline. Eternity has no timeline. There is no time. We're talking about God's word. Now we go way on up. Psalm 119 is full of things about God's word. Now look at Matthew 24. Verse 35. Jesus is speaking. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You see how important God's word is. Heaven and earth will be gone. God's word goes on. I spent all that time just to let you know that you and I ought to be reading our Bibles. We don't worship them. If someone steals this, I'll ask God to get me another one. It's not this. It's God's word. And He has faithfully said, I'll make sure that you have it. I've given you my word. Now listen to it. Trust me and read God's word. You say, you know, I'm scared. I'm afraid. I don't know where to turn or what to do. Open your Bible. Here's your start. Open your Bible. But we're not finished. Look at the next verses. Watch. Look at verse 3. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Do you notice what Bible study did for Daniel? As he's reading through his Bible, as he comes to the book of Jeremiah, and he sees that 70 years, and he's thinking, oh my goodness, 70 years. We are so close. The Babylonians are gone now. I mean, Darius just took over. But, oh Lord, it's got to be soon. It's got to be soon. What did it cause him to do? Pray. Didn't it? How often does that happen to you? I mean, let's admit it. We're reading our Bibles, and we're reading something, and it speaks to our hearts. And what do? We begin to cry out to the Lord, don't we? Just makes perfect sense. Daniel, studying through God's word, he teaches me that studying through God's word will lead me right to prayer. It will lead you to prayer. And I believe, I'm convinced of this, you have this question, I want to know God's will, how do I know it? Here it is. This is basically right here. This is how to determine God's will. Through his word and through prayer. I was watching a fleece-a-thon yesterday on television. You know, they collect the money. That's what I call them. That's probably not fair. I should just say they're ripping people off. And the man they're preaching, he had nice clothes. I don't have clothes like that. It'd be nice to have them. I wouldn't wear them, yeah, because a tie is involved. But he was on the screen yelling at us. And there's the, you know, toll-free number you can call, and they're raising money. I believe if the Titanic is sinking, you don't bail it out, you get off. That's just what I believe. I think that's scriptural. But on the screen, he just told me, you want to know God's will. And I thought, well, yeah. No one else in the room, he's talking to me. Yes. I talk to my TV. I hope you don't. I say things, yeah. He says, if you want to know God's will, you have to go to the phone right now and call this toll-free number and give $1,000. And he says, quit standing there. I order you to go to the phone. Now, you don't order me to do anything, you know that, but he's doing it. I order you to go to the phone and you give $1,000 and you will know God's will. And I had just been going through this before I turned on the fleece-a-thon. I thought, I know better than that. I hope the people listening know better. But they have this thing that shows how many lines are in use and how many lines are open. And the in-use, like once he commanded, the in-use lines increased by over 100. You see the numbers go up and the lines that were dead or that were quiet are decreasing. And I thought, they all went to the... I mean, I wonder how many are given $1,000. I wish I had their names. And I felt sorry for them. It takes money to operate a ministry. Listen, it takes money to walk down the street anymore, doesn't it? It's not the money issue. Don't get me wrong. Money is a tool. You have to learn how to use the right tool for the right job. I know that you know that. Money isn't the question here. To pay to know God's will is a shame for all those people who honestly are sending money because I just want to know what he wants me to do. I just want to know. I want to know if what I ought to do or how I ought to. And I say, open your Bible. Please open your Bible and begin to cry out to God. Read through and he will show you what to do. Free. Free. It's not that ministry doesn't need money. It's just that I think that's not the way to go about it. If you disagree with me, that's all right. Agreeing with me won't keep you in heaven or keep you out. If you sent your 1,000 yesterday, then I can still tell you how to do it for free. Daniel read God's word and saw 70 years and he began to pray. Now, this prayer wasn't some, I've read it, it's not some haphazard thing like I've been known to pray. Oh, Lord, hop in the car. Oh, Lord, don't forget to bless, what's her name? I forget her name, but she's going to, oh, yeah, Lord. And, oh, I got to get one of these. My shoes hurt. You know, and I'm done. Now we can drive on. This wasn't a haphazard prayer. And now, don't get me wrong. You know, you're on your way to the grocery store and you're saying, oh, Lord, I forgot to lift up. Freddie's got a job interview today. Lord, bless that and take care. That's okay. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray headed for the grocery store. But don't you see here? Daniel said, I set my face unto the Lord. It wasn't just repetitious words as you're going to read over and over again, hoping that the Lord might get the idea. It wasn't pretty prayers with words that rhymed. And I hear people pray those. I heard someone on the radio just about a week ago, and it was great. I thought, I can't do that, because everything was with a W. And, you know, I know pastors do the write down W, and he's praying, Lord, we need withdrawal from the without of the withering. And I'm going, that is so cool. But I think it was written down. I don't think it was from his heart. And I can't do that, all those W's. Daniel doesn't use big words so people would be wowed by his intellectual prowess or something like that. You know, there are many today, I think, who want to call a public prayer meeting when anything happens. There's an earthquake down the street, and people say, we all got to get, let's call a public prayer meeting. You know something? Daniel says, look, I was reading through God's word, and he showed me the answer. 70 years. We're close to that. And so I cried out to God. I set my face. I cried out to God. You know, Daniel says, I set my face to the Lord, fasting, sackcloth and ashes, taking his own heart before the Lord. Notice that. Crying to the Lord. Jesus teaches us in Matthew. Sermon on the Mount, we call it. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Listen to what Jesus says about prayer. First thing that strikes us is when you pray. He's talking to you, to me, to those who want to follow him, when you pray. Notice he didn't say, and if you pray, he said, and when you do, because as a Christian, I will. As a Christian, you will, won't we? And usually God helps us by putting a little pressure. Oh, wait, I can't pass this test. Oh, Lord, wait, this is a big one. But you notice, when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by people. Truly I say to you, they have their reward. We don't pray so others are amazed at the way we put our prayers together. Got it? That's not what it's all about. But you, he says, when you pray, enter into your closet. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father which is in secret. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Did you hear that? When you and I pray, we need to have a place and a time where we can set our face toward God. Where we can close the door and be wherever we are alone. If it's up in a tree, if it's in your house, if it's in the backyard, if it's out in the, I don't know, under the water, I don't know. A place where you know you are going to be away from everything and turn off your cell phone. And go before the Lord and tell him exactly what's going on with you. Lord, I am scared to death. Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do. I don't know where. Lord, I don't know anything. Just go before him and open your heart. Now notice, he also says, Jesus, in verse 7, Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, this is verse 7. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. You see, they think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you need, or you have need of. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. You have a Father in heaven. If you're truly born again, if Jesus lives in your heart, for real, you have a Father in heaven who knows what you need before you even open your mouth. Now, see, I don't know what I need. My wife reminds me of that constantly because I'll see something on TV and I'll go, oh, I need one of those. I need that. She goes, you know, my wife. She says, you don't need it. You want it. No, I'm the man. I said, no, I need it. I know what I need. I need one of those. But I'd die without that. And Christmas is coming. Because, see, we don't know what we need, do we? We know what we want. I want everybody to be healthy. I want this to work out. And I want all of that to be straight. But before I go in, I have an assurance of something. My Father, who will always be there to listen, knows what I need before I ask Him. You do that with your kids, don't you? Mom, I got to have these. I remember fifth grade you had to do this. Mom, I have to have these shoes. I need them. Why do you need them? Well, because all kids wear them. If you don't, you are weird. I got to have them. I need them. It's a need. I will be outcast for eternity. But your parents know what you need. And they felt like those shoes weren't it for me. That's why I grew up this way. I hate shoes. No, I'm just kidding. And parents, they knew. They knew. You put those on, they're going to fall off. The way his feet are growing, they won't last him 2 weeks. They knew. Your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. But let's admit it. We don't quite know what we need. I've had people tell me, you need a swift kick in the rear. And I'm thinking, you know, I never felt that need. Never said, somebody needs to kick me. But there were times when, you know, sure enough, when I got it, I thought, you know, Lord, that's just what I needed. Didn't ask for it, though. Go before the Lord. Put your face to the Lord. Cry out to God. Now we're going to watch Daniel do it. Now he'll show us how. Verse 4 says, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and fearful or powerful, dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from Thy precepts and from Thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto Thy servants, the prophets, which spoke in Thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. So right away, that amazes me. Listen to his prayer. Maybe it'll change the way you pray. We're learning about prayer, so watch this. Daniel counts himself among the sinners. We have sinned. Now, Daniel was a pretty nice guy. Come on, even when we first met him at about 15 years old, around in there. Remember, he was taken into captivity. He had purposed in his heart not to disobey the Lord. And when they tried to give him the king's food, he said, please, I ask your permission to not eat that food. It would defile me. It would go against the Lord my God. And I don't want to do that. So I'm asking permission to eat something else. And it worked out. You remember? And then when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream, Daniel said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we need to pray and ask God to give us the interpretations so that we can tell the king. And God did it, and their hearts were with the Lord. And then the three children of Israel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fire because they refused to bend. They refused to bow. Daniel, through his whole life, we've seen he's an amazing man of God. I mean, he goes into the lion's den, and the Lord sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths. And here Daniel says, we have sinned. Notice he doesn't say, Lord, I've been serving you a long time, but most of Israel, they are weasels. Lord, look at them. And I know, I don't blame you for... No, that's not Daniel's heart. Daniel identifies himself with his people. So the next time you're thinking about praying for the United States of America, you know, we pray this, Lord, you got to heal America. They are so weird. They're throwing God out of schools. Wait a minute. I'm American. Lord, we have sinned against you. Our nation. We are sinners. We like to push it off and say they. But the truth is, Daniel says, it's me and my people. And then he goes into specifics. You see that? So think about this when you and I are praying. He goes in specific. He says, we've sinned. And here are some sins. He doesn't name them all, but look, he gets specific. Iniquity, wickedness, rebellion, disobedience. And we refuse to listen to the prophets that you sent to us. God in his grace and mercy sent them the prophets. He sent the prophets to the children of Israel to warn Israel. Over and over, to cause them to see their way, the error of their ways, that they would know better and repent. But they wouldn't listen. They took Isaiah the prophet and they stuck him in a tree and they sawed him in half. They took Jeremiah the prophet and against his will they took him down into Egypt where his own people stoned him to death. They didn't listen to Ezekiel. But he went on to heaven. He'll come back. They wouldn't listen. The iniquity, the wickedness, the rebellion. And we wouldn't listen to your word when you sent your prophets. He says, we've sinned. Verse 7. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. But unto us, confusion of faces. I'm reading King James. Confusion of faces means shame. Shame-faced. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but unto us shame, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, all of Israel, through all the countries whither you have driven them because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against you. O Lord, to us belongs confusion of face, shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servant the prophets. Yea, all Israel have trespassed the law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. Daniel says this, you are righteous. Righteousness belongs to you. You are just in your judgment. You're righteous in all your discipline. We deserve the discipline that you've given to us, he says. You're righteous. We're ashamed and should be ashamed. We deserve this discipline. Now, this discipline has been going for this almost 70 years, Lord. And you are right. Because of Israel's unfaithfulness, she was scattered around the earth. Even though we deserve discipline, notice what Daniel's, as he's praying, notice you can see where he's going with this. If you just, God knows, I mean, you can tell where he's going with this. Even though we deserve every bit of what we're receiving, you're still full of grace and mercy. Mercy belongs to you. Grace belongs to you. Where do you think Daniel's going next? Yeah. We have refused to obey the Lord and we have turned from his word, Daniel says. Look at verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as has been done upon Jerusalem. And, he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works, which he does. For we obeyed not his voice. In verses 12 through 14, he says, you promised us through Moses, when he wrote down the law, you promised in the law that if we rebelled against you and against your word, we would be taken captive out of our land. You said that would be if we would not listen to you and rebel against your word and against your ways. And he says, you've kept your word. You said you would do this, and it's been done. God will always do what he says. Did you hear that? I'll say it again. God will always do what he says. Always, without exception. Now think about that. Because he promised you, I will take care of everything that concerns you. Those of you that belong to Jesus. Didn't he say that? Will he? I believe he will. He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, ever. For those of you that don't belong to Jesus this morning, he said this to you. You come to me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, or burdened. I'll give you rest. You'll find rest to your souls. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart. You'll find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. You come to me. And then he says, in case you're thinking you're too dirty, you're too gross, you're too bad, he says, anyone who comes to me, I would in no way ever turn them away. Now listen, I'll say it again. God always does what he says. Always, without exception. This would be a great day to come to him. This would be a great day for you and I as Christians, if we've been wandering off a little bit, to come back to the spot we know. And you've heard me say this, and it is true, those of you who have been Christians for a while, once you've known a nearness to the Lord, you immediately notice the distance. Have you noticed that, Christian? Once you've known a nearness to God, don't you immediately notice when you're not as close? You do, don't you? You say, I don't know what happened. I don't know. I'm not on fire like I was. I don't know what's up. You've maybe experienced it. That's the Holy Spirit letting you know you've drifted. Come on back. God never moves. You know, he's there. He's solid. So come on back. Well, in spite of the harsh discipline, Daniel prays and says, in spite of the discipline, we haven't changed our ways. It's been a difficult punishment. These Babylonian years have been tough. And he says, in spite of that, Lord, we have not repented. We haven't changed our ways. We haven't turned back to you and to your word. Now look at verse 15. He goes on. It's almost done. And now, O Lord, our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hath gotten thee renown as at this day. Excuse me. We have sinned and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech you, I beg you. Here he's getting to it now. Let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are around us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He finishes his prayer. Here's what I ask you, Lord, he says. I beg you to help us. I was reading through Jeremiah, and I saw 70 years were determined. And I know that time's about up, and I know the time is near. And I cried out to God, and I prayed, Lord, help us. Please allow Jerusalem to live again. Please allow us mercy and kindness for your name's sake. Please hear my prayer and answer, O Lord. restore the sanctuary, the temple, your holy place. Because of your great mercy, not because of our goodness, but because of your mercy. Hear, O Lord, and answer. And then he says in verse 19, as we read it together, listen to the language. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Hearken and do. Defer not. Defer not literally means, and I like this, I know how he feels. It means, please don't delay. You ever prayed that to God? And hurry. P.S. Lord, I'm in trouble. Rent money is gone and rent is due. And Lord, you need to hurry. You've never felt that way? Be honest. I've prayed many times. Lord, I got myself in a hole. You told me not to, and here I am in a hole, and I confess it. And could you get me out of here fast? Do not defer. Do not delay. Literally. Lord, please don't hesitate. Please act quickly. Don't delay. Let us go home, Daniel's praying. You know, Daniel's never going to get to go home to Jerusalem. Well, I'd be there in the millennium, but I'm talking about he'll die here in Babylon. But he prays, let your people go back. Not because we're good now and we've repented and we're really on it now, but because you are good all the time. Because of your mercy, I ask you, let Jerusalem live again. Your sanctuary, your holy city. Why? Because they are called by your name, for your name's sake. The city and the people, they're your people, Lord. That's your city. You've called that your holy city. Notice his prayer. And we can learn from the prayer of our brother here, Daniel. Are you reading your Bible? When you read your Bible, I think you'll notice it'll cause you to pray. You'll see areas in your life that might be a little off center compared to God's word. You'll see areas in your life that are just plain not what God wants them to be. You'll see areas in your life where you say, oh, whoa, I'm actually doing something right. Oh, wow. You didn't even know. And you're encouraged and strengthened. Read your Bibles. Find a place all alone where you can shut the door or get all alone and cry out to your Father in secret. Because he already knows what you need before you even ask him. He loves you. You see, Jesus died on the cross for you, for me, for us. He shed his blood on the cross for the sin of the world. He died and was buried, and 3 days later he rose again. He's alive. But he went through the suffering and the shame and the pain of it all for you. Listen. Not so that you could just have life, but you could have life abundantly. I'm not talking about being rich and famous. That stuff is too fleeting. That doesn't work. I'm talking about the spiritual things that Jesus talked about. Abundant life, where you know he's going to handle it. Where you know he's going to make something out of this. He'll do it. How you feel? I feel terrible, but God is good. It's an emotion that'll change around. Pain, here and gone, that's how this body works. But that peace that passes all that understanding, the promises that you know are yours, you can stand on those and say with the psalmist, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. God's with me. Through this whole thing, he's never going to leave me. Others might. The Bible even says, my mother might forsake me and my father could forsake me, but my Lord will never forsake me. Stick with him. And remember Jesus' death on the cross, how he willingly suffered. And that had to hurt. We just see it as a quick few verses in Scripture. When we read it, we talk about 6 hours hanging there. But he was beaten beyond recognition before he got to the cross. And they're going to come up now and hand you this little bitty piece of bread. And